Proverbs chapter 4, we're going to be giving our attention to a section in which a father is urging his son certain things. And we're going to begin in verse 20 and go down through the end of the chapter. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20. And I think the title of the message, "My Son, Listen to Me," I think you'll really be able to get that from the very first verse that we're going to read here in verse 20. "My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart. For they are life to those who find them, and health to all their body. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs," King James translation says issues, "for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put devious speech far from you. Let your eyes look directly ahead, and let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. Watch the path of your feet, and all your ways will be established. Do not turn to the right nor to the left. Turn your foot from evil." So on Wednesday nights and in our midweek services, we have been pilgriming through Proverbs. And one of the reasons why we've given it that series title is because we're not going through Proverbs, as it were, verse by verse. But we are looking at Proverbs section by section and allowing the congregation to ask questions in those sections. And as those questions come in and I gather those questions together, I put them in verse order. So if you were doing chapter 9 and someone asked me about verse 1 that goes at the top of the page, someone else asked me about verse 7 that might come down here, someone asked me about the end of the chapter, maybe chapter 8, well, that would move to the top. I put them in verse order on my listing, and then I go through and I handwrite answers in for all of those. And depending on the number of questions given, I typically choose two or three, and we look at those on our midweek service after our prayer time. And the other answers, so far, I've been able to answer those directly, either by text or written or whatever, back to the people. I just hate for you to give a question and then your question doesn't get picked and then you go down the road and you don't get your question answered. So I at least want to provide some guidance along that. Well, a couple of weeks ago, we had, as part of our section, chapter 4. And in that section, I think, I can't remember exactly the number, I think we had three or four questions that all came out of verses 20 through 27. So I decided, well, perhaps the best way to answer those questions is just to take a Lord's Day afternoon. We're in between series. We finished 1 Peter and we're heading towards 2 Peter. And to take a couple of sessions in our Lord's Day afternoon services to kind of preach and exhort from these verses. And during that exhortation, hopefully, I will answer the questions that have been given there that I've not responded to. And so that's the reason why we're doing these verses, verses 20 through 27. What we have in the book of Proverbs is that the first seven chapters of this book are pleading exhortations. And I worded it that way. I hope to show you why I say that. They are pleading exhortations of a father towards his son. I'm going to come back to those seven chapters, but also want to let you know that chapters 8 and 9 which are kind of the end of the narrative before we get to chapter 10 and we just have a verse or two verses dealing with Proverbs all the way through the end of the book. The chapters 8 and 9 also are a series of pleading exhortation, but it takes on a different nature. It is actually wisdom, not the father, but wisdom exhorting the children of men. Let me show you that real quickly. Go over to chapter 8. Excuse me. And you'll see in verse 1, does not wisdom call and understanding lift up her voice? So here's wisdom being personified that is actually calling. And who is she calling to? We'll look at verse 4. To you, old men, I call, and my voice is to who? The sons of men. Everybody see that? The sons of men. And the word man here is actually the word that if I was to pronounce the Hebrew, I think you could get the word. It's the word Adam, of which we get what proper name?
Adam.
Okay, so it would be equally just to translate verse 4 this way. To you, old men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of Adam. Now, that's a different nature than father to a son, right? This is wisdom personified, communicating to all the children of men, or all the children of Adam. If you look down again in chapter 8, look down at verse 31. Rejoicing in the world, his earth, and having my delight in the sons of men. And the word men, again, could be translated what? Could be translated Adam. So you could read it this way. Rejoicing in the world, his earth, and having my delight in the sons of Adam. So that when I read verse 32, and it says, now therefore, old sons, listen to me. Who are the sons? They are the sons of who? They're the sons of Adam. And so in chapters 8 and 9, I would word it this way. You have this general usage that is calling forth to every human being. Not a son in the sense of regeneration, although it would include those, but the children of Adam. Those who have descended from Adam, which is all mankind, right? Which have descended from Adam. But the first seven chapters have a different nature. They are pleading exhortations of a father to his son. And I want to go through this just to kind of make a point as we go through it. Go all the way back to Proverbs chapter 1 and look at verse 8. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. So again, he's addressing who? Hear, my who? My son. Look down at verse 10 of chapter 1. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. Or verse 15 of chapter 1. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your feet from their path. Again, in chapter 2, look at verse 1. My son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you. So again, it's a father addressing who? My son. Look in chapter 3 and verse 1. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. If you look in chapter 3 again, look down at verse 11. My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe his reproof. Chapter 3 and verse 21. My son, let them not vanish from your sight. So again, what you have is you have this father, and what does he keep saying in the exhortation? My son, my son, my son, listen to me. Look in chapter 4 and verse 1. Hear, old sons, the instruction of a father, and give attention that you may gain understanding. Now, what's unusual about Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 1?
Sons.
Sons, exactly. All the way through up to this point, it's a father to a what? A son. But in here, in chapter 4 and verse 1, you'll see the O there, old sons. The O is italicized. Literally, it's here, sons. So here he's speaking to multiple sons. Look again in chapter 4, verse 10. Hear, my son, and accept my saying, and the years of your life will be many. Or verse 20. We just read this for our scripture reading. My son, hear, give attention to my words. Go over to chapter 5, verse 1. My son, give attention to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding. Look down at chapter 5 and verse 7. Hear then, my sons, listen to me and do not depart from the words of my mouth. What again is unusual about chapter 5, verse 7? It's
sons.
It's plural. And the word my is italicized. It's supplied by the translators. So now, then, sons, listen to me and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Chapter 5, verse 20. For why should you, my son, be exhilarated with an adulteress and embrace the bosom of a foreigner? Chapter 6, verse 1. My son, if you have become surety for your neighbor, etc. Verse 3 of chapter 6. Do this then, my son, and deliver yourself. Or chapter 6, verse 20. My son, observe the commandment of your father and do not forsake the teaching of your mother. You've already heard that in chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 7, verse 1. My son, keep my words and treasure my commandments within you. And lastly, in chapter 7 and verse 24, now therefore, my sons, listen to me and pay attention to the words of my mouth. Again, we have something unusual, and that is the word sons is plural. So three times in the first seven chapters of Proverbs, he is addressing multiple sons, whereas all the other times, and believe it or not, I think I counted them correctly, I think there's 18 of them. All the other times, he's addressing a son singular. And that makes preparation to chapters 8 and 9, when you have this call not to a son, not to some sons, but all the children of Adam, in which he is communicating there. So you say, well, okay, Pastor, that's nice, that's technical, that's academic. Why are you emphasizing this? Well, it's for this point. When you address someone that way, when you say, my son, you're pleading with them. Right? You're pleading with it. You're saying, look, don't go this way. Listen to me. And that's the spirit that is behind these chapters in Proverbs. These first nine chapters, verse 7 specifically, is it stresses to us not only the relationship that is there, right? My son, but it is stressing the urgency in which the father is communicating to his children to walk in the fear of the Lord. So it's this kind of spirit. And parents, this lets us know, does it not? That there will be times in your parenting where you may sit down with your child or your children, and what you're doing with them is saying, listen to me. You're pleading with them to listen and not go in another direction. Right? So when you're saying, okay, how does this help me as a parent? Right here at the beginning, this helps you. That it's not always, okay, do this and they obey. Okay, when they get older, you end up having to plead with them, to have an urgency about them, to have them remember the relationship that they have with you, and for them really to give ear to what you're saying, because there's a lot of voices out there. And we choose, do we not? We choose who we're going to listen to. And so there is this urgency. So in this first seven chapters, really through the first nine chapters, there's a movement. There's a movement before a father to a son, to a father to a multiplicity of sons, to a general call to the children of men. All of this is a pleading of wisdom. And brethren, it also lets us know this, does it not? That there are times when the Scripture is designed for us to plead. In other words, if I'm preaching, as we go back to Proverbs chapter 4, I'm preaching to you Proverbs chapter 4, verses 20 through 27. All right? If I was to ask you, if I'm going to be reflective of the text, I need to say what the text is saying. You agree with that? Okay? But it also communicates to me the type of spirit that I'm to communicate it. So, does a father have to at times, or a mother at times, have to go to their children, male or female? Okay, just because it says son, it's the sons of Adam, ultimately. That includes the daughters, right? Okay, so ultimately, are there times where a father has to go to a child and urgently plead with them? The answer is what? And folks, there's a time when a pastor has to stand instead of God and urgently plead with you. It's the same thing, right? Because we're the family of God, are we not? Okay. And sometimes I've heard people say, I don't know what the pastor's so exercised about. Well, it could be that he's exercised, okay? But it could be because the text has this mood or tone associated with it. And if I'm going to preach it properly, I have to have the spirit that is behind it also, if that spirit can be determinated. That's part of reflecting the text, is it not? In other words, if I'm preaching on the lake of fire and brimstone, do I do it with a smile? No, that's not congruent, right? I may do it with a tear. Could I do that? Yes, because that's the mood behind it. And the mood behind these exhortations is instructive to our parents that are here in this assembly or that are listening online. Everybody understand that, okay? And you might have to do that if you're discipling somebody or you're having a Bible study with somebody or you're friends with someone and you see them beginning to move in a certain location, you might have to actually take the Word of God and plead with them. That's very practical for us. Very instructive as a parent. The text is stressing through the use of multiple my sons. He keeps peppering his exhortation with this, that this is a pleading exhortation. It stresses, I have a relationship with you. It stresses that my relationship is a relationship of endearment. And there is an urgency about what I'm communicating to you. I mean, we could stop right there, right, and just meditate on that in our own relationships with people. Now, what I'm going to do is take at least, I'm going to word it this way, at least two messages. Because we may not even finish my first message. But to take two messages to address these verses in chapter 4, verses 20 through 27. And I'm going to make a division at verse 23. Verse 23 says, watch over your heart with all diligence. Proverbs 4, verse 23. For from it flow the springs of life. Everybody have your eyes on that text there? Okay? And the reason why I'm dividing it there is because of this. I think that the first half of verse 23, watch over your heart with all diligence, deals with the first three verses. Now look at this. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Don't let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your what? Heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their body. Watch over your heart with all diligence. The father is addressing the heart of the child. And then the second half of verse 23, for from it, or out of the heart, flow or issue the springs of life. And the remaining four verses deal with what comes out of the heart. And you'll notice in verse 24, put away from you a deceitful what? Mouth. Where's the mouth in relationship on your body to your heart? Well, it's outward, is it not? It's something that can be seen. Look at verse 24. Put devious speech, this is what you're saying with your mouth, away from you. Verse 25. Let your eyes look directly ahead. Let your gaze be fixed. Verse 26. Watch the path of your what? Your feet, and all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Turn your foot from evil. So the way I'm dividing this up is this way. This first half deals with my heart. It deals with my inner person. The me that's on the inside. That me that's on the inside needs to give attention to my words. It needs to guard them in my heart. It needs to keep them. Don't let them run away from your heart. The reason is they are life. So I do need to watch my heart with all diligence, what I put into my heart and what I let escape from my heart. Everybody agree with that? Okay? Everybody see that? Then I am concerned about what happens as my heart outflows in my life. And it begins, you know this, with what we say. You know the verse, do you not? Out of the abundance of your heart, what? Your mouth speaks. Everybody hear that, okay? This is what is issuing out. And it comes the mouth, the eyes, the path, the feet, right? This is what is flowing out of us. So what do we know at this point? Well, we know that what comes out of our mouth ultimately, and where our eyes are fixed ultimately, and where our pathway is going and our feet are taken ultimately, is all directed by the overflow of our heart. Right? What you put into your heart, what flows out of your heart. In other words, it's not this. Well, the devil made me do it. It's not, oh, you force me to do this. How is our behavior governed? By the things that come out of our what? Our innermost being. Our nature. Our heart. The real you that's on the inside. And you know that. You've been at funerals, right? We just had one for a beloved sister. And it was mentioned there at the funeral. This is her body. She's still living, right? The real her is not there in the body. Okay? And the real her and the real me and the real you is molded by what we make of it in our lives, especially as believing people. We're not to be conformed to this world. Where's that conforming happen? On the inside. But be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And folks, it's through our minds it enters our heart. Everybody with me? Okay? So that's why it is urgent. It is something that we need to plead with our children and a pastor to plead with this congregation and a pastor to watch for himself, and that is to guard his heart. And for you to guard your heart. And for our children to guard their heart. How long are you going to have to guard it? Well, all the way through the end of this life. Because in the next life, your heart will be completely like His. There will be no bad issues out of your heart. Won't that be a nice day?
Yes.
So folks, at this point, we have to take this passage as an exhortation to all of us to behold the wisdom of God and to take that wisdom and put it in our hearts. In other words, what we have here in verses 20 through 23a is a call to engraft the words of God. A call to engraft the words of God. Because where are you supposed to put those words? In your what? Heart. That's engrafting those words. And I'll speak more about that, Lord willing, in just a few moments. Does everybody see the division? I think the division is there. Different commentators on Proverbs divide it differently. Some of them just take it verse by verse. They just have one verse, one verse, one verse. Some take verses 20 through 22 and then divide it 23 through 27. Some have divided it this way. They do 20 through 22, then they do 23, 24, 25, 26, 27 as individual verses. But I think verse 23 is the linchpin to the whole section here in which the Father is pleading to His Son. Now, in these 27 verses is another lesson for us. And all this is introduction. In these 7 verses, verses 20 through 27, are you ready for this? 12 direct commands. In 7 verses. The Father is not making suggestions to His children. That's the way society wants you to raise your children. Society, culture, in our day, wants you to make sure you get all of their input. You know, they're 2 years old. And, you know, you want to ask them, what do you want to eat today? Okay. This is a command, not a suggestion. And this child is older, is he not? And so, he's not suggesting. The Father's not saying, well, let me offer you a little help along the way. He's not doing that. But what He is doing, what an imperative is, when I say that there are 12 direct imperatives, there's 12 direct commands. He is commanding His child to do this. Urgently. Pleading with them to obey this. He is doing what Paul told the Thessalonian church. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 11 to 12. Paul says, I handled you like a father does his child. I exhorted you, I encouraged you, and I testified to you the truth. That's what a father does. That's why when children get hurt, they go to their mothers. Father would say, "You look okay, get up." Mother's like, "Oh, you little, you almost died." You know, it's that nurturing effect, right? Come, let me kiss it. Who wants to kiss that? But let me hug you, right? Do you feel better? Like hugging's going to heal. Well, hugging does heal the soul, can it not? Okay? But this is a father. This isn't a nurturing type of thing. Now, Paul did address the Thessalonian church like a mother would her children also. But this is a command. 12 commands that are directly given to the son in an urgent manner. And what does that tell us about parenting? What does that tell our children about parenting? That your parent just might tell you what to do. And a wise child would say what?
Yes,
sir. Yes. And most parents don't tell their children to go out and sin. Okay? But a wise child will listen to the commands of a father. They would respect that. Even if they disagreed with it, they would respect it. So here we're going to go through 12 commands. And we're not going to do 12 commands tonight because in the first section there's only 5. Now, as I mentioned in the midweek service, the father here, when it says, "My son, give attention to my words, incline your ear to my sayings, do not let them depart from your sight, keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are light to those who find them and health to all their body." This is not the father commanding his son, "Brush your teeth." Now, can a father tell a child, "Go brush your teeth"? Should they listen? Hear that? Yes. You should brush your teeth. Okay. Pastor is not saying, "Don't brush your teeth." And the pastor's not saying, "Don't listen to your parents, except in certain occasions. But if they tell you to brush your teeth, you don't have to listen to them." I'm not saying that at all. I'm trying to heighten in our mind what the father is communicating. He's not merely saying, "Go brush your teeth." What the father is communicating to his son to give attention to is the wisdom and knowledge of God. Everybody with me? He has started off this book this way. So let me just build a 4-step case for this. The first thing is this. Solomon's wisdom was gifted to him by who? By the Lord. Now take your Bibles, let's turn over to 2 Chronicles chapter 1, and we will see this occasion. In fact, our Lord is going to bring this up later as Solomon strays from the pathway of wisdom and goes his own way. The Lord will remind him that he showed up twice to Solomon and granted this request. 2 Chronicles chapter 1, look at verse 7. "In that night, God appeared to Solomon and said to him, 'Ask what I shall give you.'" Blank check. Verse 8. "Solomon said to God, 'You have dealt with my father David with great loving kindness and have made me king in his place. Now, O Lord God, your promise to my father David is fulfilled. For you have made me king over a people as numerous as the dust of the earth.'" Now here's the request, verse 10. Give me now what two things? Wisdom and knowledge, that I may go out and come in before this people, for who can rule this great people? Now, it didn't stop there. Whose great people? God's great people. Do you hear that? In other words, the king, Solomon, understood that he was to reign and rule in the place of God. That he was the physical representation of God's rule over that nation through him. And what he needed was wisdom from God, who is the king over his people. He needed wisdom from God, and he needed the knowledge of God to be able to do that. And so he asked for that, and did God give it to him? God did give him wisdom and knowledge. And look at verse 11 of 2 Chronicles chapter 1. God said to Solomon, because you had this in mind and did not ask for riches, that's what most people ask for, right? Or wealth, or honor, or the life of those who hate you, nor have you even asked for long life, but you have asked for yourself wisdom and knowledge that you may rule my people over whom I have made you king. Wisdom and knowledge have been granted to you. What a gift! What a gift! And God says, I will give you riches and wealth and honor such as none of the kings who were before you has possessed, nor those who will come after you. And Solomon went. And he was immediately confronted by a very, very difficult judicial decision, was he not? And God did give him wisdom. Solomon judged as if Christ himself was there and judged. He was a reflection of his heavenly Father. So Solomon's wisdom did not come by education. It did not come because he went to the brightest schools of the land or was trained. I'm sure he was trained in the brightest education of that day. His wisdom came because it was a gift from the Lord. And brethren, true biblical wisdom is always and only a gift from the Lord. Any knowledge and wisdom that you have that is true and scriptural about Christ and God is from God. Now, God uses teachers, does He not? And He can use parents, can He not? But at the end of the day, your eyes being open, just like it is in a service, is completely dependent on the Holy Spirit and your response. It's a single coin with two sides. And so Solomon's wisdom was gifted by God. I mentioned this before. Go back to Proverbs chapter 1. This is the whole aim of the book in which Solomon wrote. He said, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, the one who's been gifted with wisdom and knowledge by God, he's writing these down. So, verse 2, you will know wisdom and instruction to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the naive, to the youth, knowledge, and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel to understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles. I mean, that's the whole purpose of the book, is it not? And this book, Proverbs, is it from God? In other words, that Hebrew text is inspired of God. It is God-breathed. So this is wisdom and knowledge that is from the Lord. Proverbs chapter 2, in verses 1 and following, make it clear where wisdom comes from. And by the way, Solomon expects us to understand chapter 1 so that we can understand chapter 2, so that we can understand chapter 3. It builds. He doesn't have to repeat it over and over, but he does in his exhortations. My son, Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1. If you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, to make your ear attentive to wisdom, to incline your heart to understanding. If you would cry for discernment, all right, lift up your voice for understanding. Now let me ask you, who are they crying to? Is he crying to his father? Is he lifting up his voice to his father? If you will, verse 4, seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. Verse 6, for the Lord gives what? Who is the son asking this of? The Lord. And the father is communicating to the son to get wisdom and to get knowledge and to get understanding of the Lord in His wisdom, in His knowledge. That's what He's pleading with His son and sons for. And that is the one thing that human beings by nature do not want. We think we're pretty self-sufficient, don't we? You just put a problem out there and we'll figure it out. But as an old friend who's with the Lord used to say, we're nothing but dumb clucks. That's chicken talk in case you don't know what that is. We're dumb clucks, are we not? We're as dumb as a chicken when it comes to the things of the Lord and walking in righteousness. We need the Lord to teach us. Amen? And so we need that wisdom and understanding. So Solomon was gifted by the Lord for wisdom. The aim of the book is to communicate wisdom. And what the father is telling his son and sons to do is to seek and gain wisdom from the Lord because, Proverbs 1 verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Where do you get the fear of the Lord? Well, we saw that in chapter 2, that if you would treasure God's commandments, if you would make your ear attentive to His wisdom, if you would incline your heart to understanding, if you would pray for discernment and seek for her like lost people seek for money, then verse 5, you would discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God, for the Lord gives wisdom. Everybody see that? And you go through the book of Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is mentioned in chapter 1 twice, chapter 2, chapter 8, chapter 9, chapter 10, chapter 14, 15 twice, 16, 19, 22, and 23. So there is this thread that when you get wisdom and you get knowledge, what's promoted? The fear of the Lord. And the very fact that men and women, even church-going men and women, do not walk in the fear of the Lord is a tragedy. And it is a sign of what is not in their hearts. They are not engrafting the words of Christ in their hearts. Because that's the call of Proverbs chapter 4, verses 20 through 23. It is a call to engraft our heart. So, brethren, this really frames our walk with our children. How so? Because the bottom line is this, that what you have in the first several chapters of Proverbs is a parent voicing and urging his children to gain God's wisdom, to gain God's knowledge, to gain God's understanding, because it is his wisdom and knowledge and understanding that will guide that child and protect that child and reward that child for walking in the pathway of righteousness. That's huge, to walk away from this book. That one thing. And folks, this is exactly what a pastor wants for his congregation. Folks, I desire with all my heart for you to have the Lord's guidance. That's not going to come to you by mystic means. That's going to come to you because you have engrafted the Word of God. Listen to what it says. That God's wisdom, His words, when you walk, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. And when you awake, those words will talk to you. That's how God voices Himself to you. By the words of the Scripture coming to your minds. And how does that happen? Because you've engrafted those words in your heart. As someone has once said, you can't bring to remembrance what you don't know. Right? There has to be exposure. There has to be hearing. There has to be engrafting, nailing those words, as Solomon would say in Proverbs, nailing those words like tip pegs in your heart. So that you'll have the opportunity for the Holy Spirit to bring those words to your mind. So that you'll be guided and protected. And brethren, the Bible says this, that if you would treasure His Word above all other treasures, you will be rewarded indeed. This is greater than money. This is greater than position. This is greater than reputation. What the Lord is calling this son to in these verses, in chapter 4, verses 20 through 27, is a call to the attentive engrafting of God's Word. Now, blessed are the children who have such parents. Not every child has parents like this. But even more than that, blessed are the children who hear and do it. Right? Folks, when God calls us to the attentive engrafting of His Word, He's not just saying to you to have a Bible in your hands. He's not saying to you merely, hear preaching. That's really not the urgent pleading. He's not even really urgently pleading to you to read your Bible. Or to approach the Bible as if it's a manual of life. You know, when people do that, you know what you do with manuals? You consult it when needed. That's not what the Bible is. It is a call to continually engraft the words of God, or to do like James says, to receive with meekness the engrafted word. Can you hear this? Which is able to save your soul. That's what this call is to. And sometimes in churches, we get content if we can get people reading their Bible. I know when I came here, I took an unofficial poll of how many people were reading their Bible daily. I think there was 2. So immediately what I wanted to do was what? Get people to read their Bible every day. What a blessing that is to have a congregation that does that. But folks, it's a greater blessing for this, that you not only read your Bible, you engraft it. And here's how you know, let me conclude this way. Here's how you know if you're engrafting it. It will guide you.
It will watch over you while you sleep. When you wake up in the morning, there will be increasing times where the first thing you think about is either reading your Bible or a verse comes to your mind. Would you not call that a blessing? To wake up and the Lord of glory speak to you. Like, good morning. Here's a verse. Feed on it. And what you do, you know, I've gone through all this before. What you do is you end up having conversation with the verse. I wonder what that word means. And are there other verses there? And the Lord begins to guide your thinking. It's all being guided through the Word of God. It's not some kind of mystical thing. It's not like I'm hearing some eerie voice from another world. Like they do on television. You know, when God comes down, it's always deep voice. Okay. No, it's the Word of God. Who's bringing the Word of God to your remembrance? It's the Holy Spirit, right? God does all things by His Word. And folks, when Samuel, as a little boy, was in Eli, with Eli in the temple, and he heard this, he heard Samuel, Samuel. And he goes running to Eli. Eli says, go back to bed, why'd you wake me up? I'm paraphrasing. He goes back, and a little while later, Samuel, Samuel, gets up. Hey, Eli, I'm here. He's like, you woke me up again. Go back to bed. Third time he comes back, and Eli finally, you know, he's sleepy, he's dry. He says, maybe what he's hearing is the Lord. So he said, next time you hear Samuel, Samuel, say, Lord, here I am. And you know what the Scripture says? The Scripture says that God revealed Himself to Samuel by the Word of the Lord. Did you hear that? He revealed Himself. See, if you're not careful, you think there's some apprehension, you know, some ghostly at the foot of the bed. No. God revealed Himself to Samuel how? By the Word of the Lord. How is God going to reveal Himself to you? By the Word of the Lord. And when that Word is the thing that comes to your mind in the morning, you know that you're on the pathway of a growing and grafting of the Word in your life. Is that not a gift? Is that not worth urging you to do that? And urging our children to do that? By a father and a mother in whom that is happening in their lives, and they want that for their children. Let's pray.